Welcome to the final part of this dynamic series featuring American Cassette Ministries Associate Speaker, Pastor Richard O. Phil. This five-part series is entitled, How to Be Perfect. And now here is Pastor O. Phil to introduce today's important message entitled, Perfect. Can I get there from here?
The title of the series that I've been presenting these last few days has been How to Be Perfect. We began by asking the question about perfection. Is it a must or is it an option? In that sermon, I pointed out 18 texts that call on the Christian to be perfect, or that point out that to be perfect is indeed the goal of the Christian life. And there were even other texts that I didn't even mention. A person doesn't have to get bogged down in Matthew 5, verse 48, where Jesus says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." You see, our God is a perfect God. He originally created us perfect, and He's not going to be satisfied until He restores us to the perfection that we had in the beginning, plus a whole lot more. Next, we asked ourselves the question, if perfection is indeed God's plan for us, how do we sign up? The answer to that question is we sign up by faith. That is, by believing that God can finish the work that He began in us. Scripture tells us that faith is necessary for whatever God does in our lives. God doesn't work effectively in the lives of those who don't believe it's possible. The reason so many Christians are messed up with selfishness and with pride and with lust and criticism and bitterness and the lack of self-control is simply that they believe that in this life it's got to be that way. So due to their lack of faith, for them it is indeed the way it is. But thank God, there are others, and their numbers are increasing, who won't accept the unacceptable, and who refuse to normalize the abnormal. There are increasing numbers who are experiencing firsthand the promise that sin indeed shall not have dominion over us. They've come to know that a person's bad temper and selfishness and lack of self-control that has already perhaps cost them one marriage doesn't need to continue to ruin their lives. A man was telling me one time that his uncontrollable temper had caused him to lose the love of the most important person in his life. Personally, I believe, though I don't understand it, I believe the promise of God that He is able to keep us from falling. Personally, I believe that there has no temptation taken any of us, but such as is common to man, and that God will, with any temptation, make a way of escape that we will be able to bear it and not cave in. It's a little strange that nobody, or hardly any, seemed to have any problem with the fact that Jesus healed the blind and the deaf and the cripples. Nobody even seems to have any trouble believing that Jesus raised the dead. And many will even testify that He will help you quit smoking. But the problem seems to be in the area of the mother of all sins and her children. And that is pride and selfishness and lust and bitterness and the lack of self-control. excuse me for what I'm about to say. But if we had just been consistent through the years, we wouldn't be in the problem that we find ourselves now in the church, the problem that we have in the church today. You remember, the church always disciplined the people who persisted in smoking and drinking and adultery and breaking the Sabbath. What it should have done was gone all the way and disciplined those who persisted in being proud and selfish, and with those who persisted in having nasty tempers and critical attitudes. But it didn't. So excuse me for saying this. So now, the smokers and the drinkers and the Sabbath breakers and the immoral are calling foul. And they're saying that it isn't fair to discipline only one kind of sinner and not the other. And so in the 90s, we run the risk of trying to operate a church where anything goes, where everything is okay, that's okay with you. The devil must be laughing his head off. And I'm sure that the angels must be crying. Brothers and sisters, the church, if it's going to be worth its salt, as we used to say, and Jesus said that's what we're supposed to be, the church has got to be made up of people who are believers. If you and I are not believers, I don't know why we should be going on with all this trouble to play church. Now, when I say believers, I'm not talking about believing that Jesus is the Savior of the world. The devil believes that. And when I say believers, I don't mean that we believe only that Saturday's the Sabbath or that Jesus is coming again someday. But when I say that the members of the church should be believers, I mean that we should really believe in His name. Because in His name is what He really is. You remember when the angel came in a vision, told Joseph what to name the baby? He said, "You shall call His name what? Jesus, for He shall what? Save His people from their sins." Ladies and gentlemen, if I don't believe that Jesus has the power to break up selfishness and pride and lust and criticism and the lack of self-control in my life, then maybe I should take it all back and go ask for a refund. Yes, the church in the 90s is to be full of sinners. But not sinners who are in sin. But sinners who not only want out, but who actually believe that Jesus can set them free. It's to be full of sinners who will do like Jacob did to the angel of the Lord, and that is to hang on for dear life, crying, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Yet rather the prayer of many in the 90s, instead of being, "Lord, we believe," it seems to be, "Jesus, you can't. Jesus, you can't." But I am here to say that my prayer, and I'm not the only one, is, "Jesus, you can. Jesus, you can. Lord, I believe." God, my brother, my sister, has promised to perfect us. I don't know how. I don't know how He does it, but that doesn't bother me. I don't know how He makes my heart beat either, or my eyes see, or I don't understand how He can make a butterfly out of a caterpillar. But then that's what faith is for. For you see, faith is believing that God can do something in your life without you being able to understand how He does it. After that, in this series on how to be perfect, we ask ourselves the question, "Yes, Lord, we believe that You've called us to be perfect. and that you're able to perfect us. But where do we begin? Now, all of you know that it's possible to take something simple and make it complicated. It's also possible to take something complex and to simplify it. Now, I don't need to tell you that being a Christian is not easy, but being a Christian shouldn't be complicated either. Truth is not, in fact, complicated. It's simple. What can be very complicated, though, is when truth is mixed with error. The main reason that so many Christians are having problems in their Christian walk is that there's still a lot of error mixed with truth. And this is why in the 90s, the first things, brothers and sisters, the first thing we've got to do is to separate truth from error. And we will not be free to live victorious Christian lives until we do. But the Scripture promises that when we finally get it straight, when you know the truth, it says, the truth will do what? It'll set you free. But back to the question of where do we begin in the matter of perfection? Before I speak to that, let me comment on the concept of beginning. Because I said, where do we begin? Another characteristic of the generation of the 90s is that this generation doesn't want to start at the beginning. Have you noticed? It simply wants to take up where it left off. It took my wife and me years to have a house and two cars. Our children, on the other hand, get married and then go right out and buy a house and two cars. In the 90s, we're impatient. We don't want to start at the beginning. Speaking of my wife and I again, we went together for nearly 3 years before we got married. We dated for about a year and a half. We were engaged for a year. We were married on June 19, 1960. Then we went on our honeymoon, and afterwards we moved in with each other. There's an increasing tendency on the part of this generation to jump into bed with each other first. Live together for a few years, and then often decide that they weren't meant for each other. In the Christian life, my friend, we don't take up where the preacher leaves off. The Christian life is something that has a beginning. And that beginning is that each of us must decide for ourselves whether we will or will not make a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Perfection then begins with a total commitment. Scripture plainly teaches that God considers those to be perfect whose hearts are 100% committed to Him. There are those who God called perfect who at times didn't even act that way. But he called them perfect because He knew He had their heart. And so a perfect commitment is always the beginning for a perfect life. Person is wasting their time who sets out to have a perfect diet or to keep the Sabbath perfectly or the like who doesn't have a perfect heart commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. A perfect heart is one that is 100% committed to the will of God. I don't need to tell you that there are a lot of people who are trying to obey God, but hating every minute of it. There are those who are continually asking, what's wrong with that? Or, why can't we do this? Or, I can't see anything wrong with it. Listen to me. A person who is 100% committed is not trying to see how much they can get away with. But a committed Christian is trying to do the will of God. To the committed Christian, God's will is not a no-no, but a yes-yes. A person who's committed to the Lord gets past the stage of waking up in the morning and saying, I wonder what God's going to do to make me feel good and meet my needs today. Rather, when a person becomes a growing child of God, the focus is not on what can I get Daddy to do for me, but what can I do for Dad today? These attitudes were at the core of Jesus' existence on this earth. His only and ongoing concern was to always do the will of His Heavenly Father. And so as God perfects our attitudes, we will in fact do an about turn. Our perspective more and more will be, as Paul says, whether we eat or drink or what's the rest of it? Whatever we do, we will do it how? To the glory of God. Your pastor and I spent some years, he even more than I, in Southern Asia. In certain parts of that part of the world, there are people who eat with their fingers. Now, no, take it easy. These are not people sitting in, the jungle someplace with bones in their nose. This is the way they eat. People, we're talking about PhDs dressed like we are. And they sat down with their, and just with one hand, and they just, and I, you need to see them do it if you haven't. If you and I tried it, we'd have food all over our face and down the front. But these people have developed the art of eating with your fingers, and they'll just pick it up, and it's just the tips of their fingers, basically, that are getting affected with the food. And they just bring it up there into their mouth, and I've never been, you know, they're putting it in their mouth faster than I can see because it doesn't drop, it doesn't slop, it's gone, and they do it very well. In fact, you can imagine that if you lived in a culture like that, that you would equate eating with a kind of a tactile experience. And for that reason, one of them told me one time, digestion begins in the hand. Where does perfection begin? It begins in the heart. Next, we considered the matter of who decides when we're perfect. The answer can be stated in both the positive and the negative. In the negative, the answer is we don't decide we're perfect. Let's get that straight. Only your local dictator in the Banana Republic declares himself the winner. In the positive, the answer is God decides who's perfect. And I'm really glad it's this way. That's because we stand a better chance of being really perfected when God declares us perfect than when we declare ourselves perfect. The reason is that when we decide for ourselves that we are perfect, we have to do it by comparing ourselves with something that's worse off than we are. It's like the old saying, the pot calling the kettle black. Or the old Spanish saying, in the land of the blind, the one-eyed man is king. One of the biggest enemies to perfection is when we begin to compare ourselves amongst ourselves, and the Bible clearly says, don't do that. One of the biggest enemies to perfection is when we begin to compare ourselves amongst ourselves, and the Bible clearly says, don't do that. I remember in one place, Jesus says, it takes one to know one. Well, He didn't exactly say that. Well, what He said was, don't try to dust somebody with a white glove until you climb out of the mud puddle yourself. Well, He didn't really say that either. But what he really said was, you'll be better able, that you'll see better to help to get a speck of sawdust out of somebody else's eye if you get the log out of your own eye first. Brothers and sisters, it may seem a contradiction of terms, but the closer we get to God's ideal for us, the farther away it might even actually seem that we are. But this is not going to discourage us, because then we will begin to understand what the Apostle Paul was saying in Philippians 3 verse 12 when he said, not as though I had already attained either were perfect. Now listen to these words. Not that I had already attained either were perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended in Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Another word would be to have arrived. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press on toward the mark of the what? High calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then he says, let us therefore as many as are perfect be like-minded. Do you get that? In one breath, he says he's not perfect. And then in the next, he says, and so all of us who are perfect should feel the way he feels. But can't you see it now? Think now. A rock can be perfect. A picture can be perfect. But ladies and gentlemen, something that is alive and growing, something that is alive and growing, you would always have to say that it's both perfect and at the same time being perfected. Let me explain. When a baby is born, it is at the same time both perfect and imperfect. Do you see what I mean? A newborn baby is all that a baby is supposed to be, but nowhere near the concert violinist or auto mechanic that it's going to be someday. And so that's why in the eyes of our Heavenly Father, He can say in one moment that we are perfect. And then in the next moment, He calls us to go on to perfection. I like the little pin. Maybe you've seen people wearing it. The message is one of faith and hope. The little pin says, be patient. Have you seen that one? Be patient. God is not finished with me yet. You know, often we talk about the fact that someday God's going to make us perfect. But let's wake up and smell the aroma. I'm glad to tell you today, this morning, that through the Holy Spirit, God is in fact perfecting us right now. By the way, I have a sneaking suspicion that once you enroll in God's school of perfection, it's forever. I loved what I heard someone say one time about God. They said that the difference that separates us, the difference between us and God, is eternity. What did they mean by this? Remember when you got to be old enough to get your driver's permit? I remember when I did. The first thing I did when I walked away from the Bureau of Motor Vehicles was to ask my dad to let me drive home. Now, after 37 years, I must confess that driving for me is not nearly as much fun as it used to be. In fact, when we go on long trips, I like it when my wife offers to drive. And what I'm saying is that with most things, Most things in life, as they say, anticipation is greater than realization. When we arrive in this life or finally get something, we tend to start getting bored pretty fast. But back to the matter to the fact that the distance that separates us from what we are and what God is eternity. Listen, brothers and sisters, that simply means that after we have been with God a billion years, it'll still be as much fun and as exciting as it was the first day we got there. I love what it seems to be saying on the last page of the book, Great Controversy, in one of the final paragraphs. It says, listen, and as the years of eternity, as they roll, will bring richer and still more glorious revelations of God and of Christ. As knowledge is progressive, so love, reverence, and happiness increase. The more men learn of God, the greater will be their admiration of His character. Did you hear those words? Progressive. Increase. Greater. Friend, it sounds to me like this process of being perfected is going to go on forever. Praise God. God created us with an unlimited capacity to be perfected. We're going to be much more perfect after we've been with God a billion years than we were the day we arrived. But not nearly as perfect as we will be the next billion years. And so on throughout eternity. Friends, I say it's high time that we stopped fighting perfection. And I say it's high time that we let God do His perfect work in our life. If it is true that perfection has killed its thousands, or I should say perfectionism has killed its thousands, then surely imperfectionism has killed its 10,000. In conclusion, won't you accept today in your life God's perfect work for you? Won't we just believe that He who has begun this work in us will do it perfectly? Won't each of us make a total and a perfect heart commitment to our perfect Savior and let His perfect salvation happen in our life? And now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you spotless before the glory of His presence with exceeding joy. And now may the God of peace that brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will. Working that in your life, in mine, in our lives, that which is well-pleasing in His sight. And we say to Him, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. And so, my friends who are listening by audio cassette, you've just heard the series which has been entitled, How to Be Perfect. I'm thrilled that our God is a perfect God, and that He is ready and able to do a perfect work in our lives. And I think that it's high time that we as His sons and daughters kind of dust off and get out of the closet the wonderful concept of the work of perfection. Because this, after all, is where we're going. This is the target. This is what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to forgive us perfectly, and He wants to bring us into a perfect relationship, a heart relationship with Him. And He wants to make our works perfect. And this, of course, He has promised to do in the lives of this last generation if we'll just believe. I'm thankful that we know where we're going. And we know in Jesus Christ, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we know how we're going to get there, don't we? Let's thank Jesus for that right now in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we want to magnify and exalt and glorify the name of Jesus, who is our perfection, and who in a wonderful way, through the Holy Spirit, that His life is actually engrafted. It comes, Lord, not into a record-keeping or into some filing system someplace, but that He actually comes in to live with us, and that the former things are then passed away, and that all things become new. We're thankful that we don't need to be in bondage to selfishness and pride, to criticism and bitterness and resentment and lack of self-control, Lord, and to lust. But that Jesus comes in and He begins to break these things up, Lord, that He breaks up these things that are ruining our lives, and that the Holy Spirit, like the wind, blows them away like chaff, and in their place the beautiful jewels, the beautiful character of Christ is actually duplicated, and is actually engrafted, if we can say it that way, Father, into our experience. And Lord, we know that this is not something we do for ourselves, but it's something that You do in us, just like You make our hearts speak, and just like You make our eyes see. And so, Lord, we don't know how, but we want this, and we believe, and we've made our heart commitments to You. And Lord, we've asked that You would forgive us for criticizing others, because we recognize that we'll never know, Lord, we'll never know when we get there, but You'll know. Because it's our desire that that experience can be every day for us, one in which You look down with a smile upon Your face and You say, those are My sons and daughters who through My Son Jesus Christ I am well pleased. And so, Lord, this is our desire. In Jesus' name, amen.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.